Let's stand for the reading of the word. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. Listen along as I read. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." When they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky when he was going, and suddenly two men, dressed in white, stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together, constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You could take a seat. So the book of Acts, some may know, it's a continuation of the story of Jesus' impact on the first century Mediterranean world. A little bit of kind of nerdy stuff for some. So we know there's four Gospels, right? Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John. Three of those we call synoptic. It's kind of a funny word, but like think like sync, you know, that word sync, synoptic. Three of the Gospels share something like 75 to 95% of their stories. John's a little bit of an aberration, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic Gospels. They all share these similar stories. John's different because the apostle writes the book later in his life. It's more like it's written like a memoir. If you read John, read it like a memoir, and then you'll start to see he's reflecting on his love relationship with Jesus from decades earlier. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke all kind of have this historical view of Jesus. They tell the stories, and it's interesting. So why am I talking about this? Well, Luke, in fact, is the same author as Acts. Luke wrote the book of Acts, and Acts is kind of like a part two of the book. And part of the reason why I'm telling you this is because Luke's purpose in writing these stories, he says this, is because these are legitimate stories. And you know, you're here, But there are many who question the legitimacy of these gospel messages. Some would like to argue that Jesus did not, in fact, exist. Have you guys heard that argument? Jesus wasn't a real person. He's just these fictional stories invented by the gospel authors. I've even heard Roman rulers invented Jesus. And those arguments do exist. You can find them on Google. If you go to Reddit, if you're really, really trying, they're all over Reddit. I don't recommend it, though. A casual historical investigation, though, will bring you to the conclusion that Jesus of Nazareth did, in fact, exist. Historians, for 2,000 years, can prove beyond a shadow of a doubt Jesus was a real man. Jesus of Nazareth was real. He had a crew of followers and 12 disciples that followed him through Israel. At some point in Jesus' life, he made the uppity-ups mad at him and ultimately was crucified on a Roman cross. And for the matter of treason, Jesus died. That's indisputable, you guys. And I know some of us question how close are these? How were these written? I'm going to tell you, these stories have independent witnesses. It's not just these gospel messages. Jesus did, in fact, exist. That's Luke's purpose in writing these stories. Not just to tell us that Jesus existed, but all these stories that you've been hearing, he says, are true. In fact, I've investigated these stories, and I'm going to tell you what I've investigated. C.S. Lewis has a really interesting quote. We can pull that up. He says, "I'm trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. They say this, 'I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God.'" That is the one thing we must not say. That's C.S. Lewis from Mere Christianity. How many of you guys read that? Yeah. What he's trying to argue here, the question is not, was Jesus telling the truth? The question is, was Jesus God? That's the real question. That is a life and death question. Was Jesus really God? That's probably the most unbelievable thing. And I've actually heard recently, you know, they do these studies constantly, and they started researching. You guys heard the phrase nuns, not Catholic nuns, but like the non-believers. The percentage of nuns, people who have no real connection to a religious life, they statistically, those are called nuns. And as they've gathered data around who the nuns are, largely nuns don't have any issue with mystical matters. The question, did Jesus die and was he resurrected from the dead, isn't really the hard part for them. There's all sorts of weird stuff. Life is weird. Yeah, maybe somebody could come back to life. The younger generation doesn't seem to have that problem. The real problem is, was Jesus God? Was Jesus God? And Luke's arguing here in Luke and Acts. He says this, in Luke verse 3, "I decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught." All the things that you've learned about Jesus, they're true. In Acts, he continues his evangelistic effort to share that good news. And he's trying to communicate how this movement they called the way of Jesus, how it moved, how it changed people's lives. I like that he's writing to his friend Theophilus, dear Theophilus. There's a little Greek lesson. We're going to do a few Greek words this morning. It'll be fun. Theophilus, in Greek, means friend of God. So we don't actually know if Theophilus was a real person. It may be a pronoun, actually. He may have just written to the friend of God. Those who would listen, friends of God, here's the story. Theophilus may have been somebody in Rome, a high-level official. Theophilus could have been somebody within a church, somebody who Luke is trying to share the message with. We don't know. We can't know that. You might write that down and ask Luke when you get to heaven one day. I've got a list of questions that I need answers to when we reach the next life. But for now, we'll leave that out there. So the book was written in the first century, possibly to one person, but because it was written to friend of God, Luke Acts was written to you. This book's for you, that your faith might be fulfilled, that you might know the things that God has done in Christ are true. So we're going to, this summer, go through the book of Acts. We're going to spend the next few months going chapter by chapter and meeting the characters, hearing the stories of God's goodness, how the gospel moved. Next week, we're going to hit the day of Pentecost and the work of the Spirit. We're going to meet this character, Saul. Where did he come from? We're going to hear about some of those travels. And praise God, the seeds of the kingdom of God started here, you guys, in this book. So let it build our faith. I also want to add, for those who are not going to be traveling, July 21st, we have a guest preacher coming, Brian Johnson. I think he's probably preached here before. The Midwest Conference superintendent is coming for the official covenant installation. You have a new pastor, apparently. So the denomination wants to put their, yeah, thank you. the denomination wants to put their approval on this. So July 21st will be that Sunday of installation for my role here at Applewood. So put that on your calendars. I know many of you travel, and it's just like that. We're already seeing people are out and about this morning. It's fine. It is what it is. I know next week some of you will be up at the kids' camp, so you won't even be here next week for that sermon. But we'll pray. We'll remember to pray for you at traveling to kids' camp. All right, so into the Gospel of Luke we go. We're taking a few extra minutes to kind of introduce the series. I'm not going to introduce Acts every single Sunday, so let's. But let's hear about this. The Gospel of Luke, remember it's the same author, ends with the ascension of Jesus and the disciples returning to worship. So Luke rehashes that moment. We hear a little bit about that in this passage. Restarts their walking around with Jesus during those 40 days before the ascension. And he highlights a conversation they have with Jesus before he disappears behind a cloud. Jesus brings, in those conversations, he brings the disciples' roles into focus. His Spirit will bring the same power. They have a new purpose, a calling, a vocation in him, and that they ought to devote themselves to prayer, waiting for his revelation. Now, as any good preacher would have, we've got some alliteration there. Purpose, power, purpose, and prayer. Three P's this morning. So Jesus encourages them, wait for the promises of the Father. And a little background on what are they thinking about when they're having this conversation with Jesus. So let's go kind of ancient Israel. You guys remember the character Abraham has this promise. God makes a covenant with Abraham that I will make a great nation. And then God makes this covenant hundreds of years later with Moses. And God makes a promise to him that I will make for you a nation of royal priests. And then he makes this covenant with David, King David, that I will restore my kingdom through your line, and all the nations will know me through you. So God's made these promises, and the Israelites carry these covenants. It's their identity. It's who they are. How many of you guys have these promises that God's made to you, and you set your sights on it like we talked about last week? You put your eyes on the promise of God, and you go, I can't explain it, but this is what God's asked me to do. Now imagine doing that as a nation for 1,500 years and seeing that nation rise to great majesty and collapse into ruin and loss. And so here they are, the Christ, the Jesus, the Savior, has died and he's been resurrected, and now they're going to have this conversation with him. All right, Jesus, when are you going to restore the kingdom? So the gospel is reminding us Jesus is indeed the Christ. He's accomplished the sacrifices to end all sacrifices. And Jesus ushers in this new kingdom. And Paul in 1 Corinthians calls this a kingdom of power. So let's put all that to the side. When you think about the word power, what are you thinking about power? I think there's like electricity, maybe. I joked about not being good at weightlifting. There's power in weightlifting. I think about the ability to impose my will on something. Yeah, that kind of power. Governments have power. And I think the human idea of power tends to lead us to political influence. We've got Joe Biden, the Prince of Saudi Arabia. I don't even know his name. Some of you guys may know that. We've got Xi Jinping. He's the I don't know what they call them. It's not a president in China. Emperor? It's not emperor. The premier, yeah. I mean, these are some of the most powerful people in the world, right? I mean, powerful, powerful people. We've got wealthy Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos, Mark Zuckerberg, some of the craziest, richest people in the world. I mean, these are insane men, and they have more money than anyone in history combined. I mean, there is so much money in their wealth. Man, that's power, isn't it? Wealth is power. We have cultural influence as power. How many of you guys have heard of T-Swift? You guys heard that name before? She's got power. There's a famous athlete, you know, soccer in America is not a great sport, but Cristiano Ronaldo is known as the most famous athlete ever. Along along the lines of Michael Jordan. And Cristiano Ronaldo is a very, very famous soccer player. Dwayne The Rock Johnson, you guys? Dwayne The Rock. Do you smell what The Rock is cooking? I did watch wrestling when I was a teenager. I don't recommend it, but I mean, that kind of fame, that cultural influence, that's power. They can sway society. They can move people. This Greek word, power, that Jesus uses, it's dunamai. Another Greek word there, dunamai. What's that sound like? Dynamite. When my spirit comes, you will get dynamite. It's force. That word means force. Power, force. Acceleration. It's a good word. But force for what? I think Jesus makes his demonstration of power in a lot of different ways, as we see through the Gospels. And he does this to show the disciples, in a way, what they should expect when the Spirit comes on them. Jesus demonstrates in the Gospels that the power of God is not to be served, but to serve. The force of God's power begins in a bed of humility. Care for the outcast and the poor. God's power heals the wounded and the brokenhearted. In God's power, we feed the hungry. Amen? And Jesus didn't just do these things in spiritual manners. Yeah, he did heal spiritual blindness. Jesus literally healed blind eyes. That happened. And in real life, somebody who couldn't see could see again. That's power. That's miracle-working power. Holy smokes. Now, when I get power, I don't know about you guys, when I get power, my tendency is to kind of like oppress the thing that's bugging me. Kind of like push it down, push it away. Impose my will in a situation. Am I the only? Nobody's raising their hand. Okay, thank you. Oh, Carrie raised her hand. It's probably good that you're not here on staff anymore. All right, I am a fiction and movie nerd, so we're going to go back to Lord of the Rings. I mentioned this last week. All right, the One Ring in Lord of the Rings, the One Ring, right? The author uses this device to convey this image of power. Now, if you're not familiar with Lord of the Rings, this book and a wildly famous movie trilogy, if you've never heard of The Lord of the Rings. So when the ring is worn, it enables the wearer access to all the available power and force on earth. The wearer of the One Ring can do whatever they want. And in pursuit of this ring of power, those with intent to do good will ultimately become corrupted when wearing this ring. And of course, we know Frodo, the character, is the only one who can bear the weight of this ring, the most humble, most selfless, the purest of heart. Obviously, that's fiction, right? But I think we see this temptation for abuse of power everywhere we go. I, with power, intend to do for good and ultimately am corrupted by power, ultimately. So, the disciples are having this conversation with Jesus. Is now the time that you're going to restore your kingdom, Jesus? You see, they didn't quite get it yet, the power of God. They didn't quite get it. They're close. They were imagining now that Jesus was alive, he'd reinstate this great nation of Israel as it was before. Let's reinstate the great nation of Israel. Let's fulfill God's promises, all those covenants from hundreds and thousands of years ago. Let's let our nation get back to a place where we were ruling over the others. We had influence and wealth. We were leaders in culture. Let's remember the days of Solomon the Wise. You guys remember the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it exists in heaven. Jesus replies to them, what you're imagining is not it. The way you're thinking about my kingdom is not what the Father has in mind. And that's the Nathan Alley translation. What he says, the times the Father has set are not for you to know. You see, church, I think even the power of knowing something is going to corrupt you. Even knowing it is going to make you or give you power over it. And if God told us when he's going to restore his kingdom, it loses our opportunity to put our faith in him. And then Jesus continues, when the Spirit comes, you will receive power. Power for what? To be my witnesses. Not for beating down your opponents, not for impressing the world. The power of God gives the disciples a purpose that's subverting what they think. Jesus leaves them with the implication that their fulfilled purpose will do this one thing. It will spread the good news to the ends of the earth. So what does this mean for us? What do you hope Jesus is going to do in your life? Why do you exist? I think to many, the popular message, you can move the next slide, Aiden. The popular message, gospel message is this. Jesus is giving away free tickets to the most wonderful place ever. It's better than Disney World. It's not a 14-day riverboat cruise on the Rhone. But this is a place in the sky called heaven. And when you die, if you've said this prayer out loud, you get one of these free tickets. In Monopoly terms, it's called a get-out-of-jail-free card. And when we get to the heaven in the sky for all eternity, you're going to float on your cloud, and you're going to sing worship songs to Jesus, and you'll probably eat manna. Friends, if this is sadly the only version of the gospel that our culture has learned, it is no wonder that our communities and our friends have largely dismissed the message of the good news through Jesus. It's as if C.S. Lewis's quote is talking about us. Church, do you believe Jesus is just a wise teacher, that he's done some really good things? Or is he serious? Jesus really God? And he's calling his disciples to this clear purpose. Tell them I'm God, and I've come to live among you. And that's their purpose. When the Spirit comes, you will receive my power to bear that witness. That witness word is a tricky one. Martyrus. What's that sound like? A little bit. Who are the martyrs? the witnesses. We can't translate this backwards. The word means witnesses. But as we can look through the history of the church, the witnesses are the ones who gave their life for Jesus, who bore their cross every day. The word martyr does not convey to me a free ticket to heaven. It's a heavier word, isn't it? When the Spirit comes on you, you will be my martyr. Oof. So friends, in what way might your hopes in Jesus be a little small? Where might your expectations in him be a little selfish? Are you here this morning just to go to heaven? Is Jesus someone who exists to enrich your life, your wealth, your health, your fame, your political influence? Jesus instructs us when we're witnesses, we will share the good news in Jerusalem, Judea, all of Samaria, into the ends of the earth. Friends, the gospel started here and is still moving today. In God's name, the good news is being preached in places where it's never been preached before. And we look around and we get our feet or our eyes set on our feet and we start feeling bad. Woe is us in America. The gospel is lost. Friends, the gospel is moving like wildfire in places we've never been. In people's lives we've never met. Friends, God is on the move. Don't be discouraged. And it started here. I know we had a little chat in staff about this. Many of us know the name Jim Elliot. Very famous martyr. A Nate Saint. These are basically seminary students who decided to do a mission trip and went to Ecuador in the 1950s to reach the Aka people. And these guys learned to fly airplanes. They flew down into Ecuador to share the good news. I was a young missionary at one point. I remember how exciting it was. God is going to do this, you guys. They were immediately martyred. Like, immediately. This was in Life, or Time magazine. Maybe Life, I don't remember. And this was like a big deal. These four missionaries went down and got murdered. What's beautiful about, this is the gospel, you guys. Jim Elliot's wife and Nate Saint's wife went back and brought their children and shared the good news, and lives were changed. And the very people who murdered their fathers were now babysitting their kids so the moms could go share the good news. God is a God of redemption and healing. Success in Christ is this weird concept because the most like him is the most called to die. If you want to be like Jesus, you gotta die. And that may mean a physical death sometimes, but it certainly means death to my reputation. It means death to my pursuit of stability and wealth. It means death to my comfortable spaces, my green grass. When Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him in Matthew 16, the disciples didn't know this yet, but what he's telling them is you will become my martyr by doing the same thing that I'm about to do. Jesus calls all of us to take up our cross, to depend on him, to grow in him, rely less on ourselves, rely less on our own ways of doing things. God, let us become instruments of healing and restoration in this world. Father, let us bring the kingdom down as it is in heaven. The real kingdom of God here. All right, so how can we be sure we're doing God's will and not our own? Did we get the second bullet? We must have. Prayer. We follow the apostles, the sent ones, back to Jerusalem, where they wait for whatever Jesus told them to wait for. Whatever that means, we're going to go wait for it. We don't get any real material account of what happens during that passing. It's about a 10-day period, and it says they continuously devoted themselves to prayer. He later says there were probably about 120 people there, men and women. And it's notable that the women are mentioned, not merely the men. Luke makes an effort to communicate that this most important event in the history of the church included everyone. Everyone, including his mother Mary and his brothers. His very family was there. It's actually the last we hear about Mary. Friends, I know prayer can feel laborious. Sometimes it feels like I'm just shooting arrows into the sky, not really sure where they're landing. But when I pray, even in the most discouraging moments, there's a little bit of expectation that God will answer this prayer. Devotion. The word devotion makes me think the disciples knew their prayers were not going to go unanswered. The word tells us they continued in prayer. Proskuneo. I think I said that right. The Greek word, proskuneo. They continued in prayer. They labored in prayer. They toiled, fought, prayed, prayed, and prayed. Jesus instructed them earlier, knock and the door will be open. Seek and you'll find. Ask and it'll be given to you. You see, church, patience is the way to find our call. Patience in prayer is how we make room for the Holy Spirit to rest on us. Famous evangelist Edwin Orr says, history is silent about revivals that did not begin with prayer. History is silent about revivals that didn't begin with prayer. Applewood, are you hungry for revival? Do you want to see this room exploding with life? See the fulfilled promises of God? We're not looking to put butts in seats here, you guys. Let's burn the walls down if we have to. Let's get the word out. God is on the move. And where do we go? How do we start that? In prayer. That's it. It's not that hard. Continue in prayer. Listen, if there were ever anything that started from small beginnings, it's the church. You might be the only Christian at your work, in your family, in your circle of friends. The way the sent ones, the apostles, faced a future without Jesus is the same way we must face the future, with our faces prostrate before the Lord, with expectation and patience, waiting for the Spirit to move on us. I'm wrapping up here. We invite the worship team back up. Church, are we trusting in ourselves, or are we waiting on God? What do your prayers look like? Are you coming to the Lord with perseverance, knocking until the door is open? Are you seeking him until you find him? Church, our purpose in Christ is not for safety and success. It's not a free ticket to a puffy cloud in heaven. Jesus has called us to fulfill his real purposes here on earth. It's in this life that we live, that God's purposes will be fulfilled. Are we hungry enough for Jesus to stop what we're doing and wait for him? Friends, God is doing so much in your lives. He's healing broken hearts. He's mending our wounds. He's making miracles happen in his power, so that the world can know this story is true. Still, it's true. It's true. Jesus is God, and he lived among us, and he's still moving. It's true. Do you believe it? The miracle of miracles is still impacting the world today, and it began in a small upstairs room filled with 120 people desperately asking the Spirit of God to come upon them. Church, we're going to enter back into worship here. But I want to invite you, as you stand, go ahead and stand up. Let's place our hearts in the same place as the disciples, prostrate before the Lord. Let your Spirit come, Jesus. Let your Spirit come and move on our hearts.